the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Same hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Reigns Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, A Baby Brings Peace. Our Advent sermon is based on two readings, first from Isaiah 9, 2 through 7, and the second, the actual Christmas story from Luke 2, 1 through 20. But let us first begin with prayer. We lift up our hearts in prayer. We lift up our voices in praise. Let our eyes rise in expectation and our hands in exultation, for the Lord has drawn near and dwells among us. We lift them up, for God is here. The Messiah has come. We open our eyes to see Him and lift our hearts to worship Him. We have come to exalt the name of Jesus, our Savior and King, and to bring glory to God and the Father. We bow before Him in submission to our Lord and King. Come and worship the Lord. Amen. So let us now turn to Isaiah chapter 9, reading verses 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we begin our message today with a prophecy from Isaiah about the coming of Jesus Christ. And this particular passage is considered the seventh prophecy concerning the conflict between the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria, or Assyria. We again must understand that many of the early prophecies had either a twofold meaning or even a multifold meaning. The closer event here mentioned is about the oppression of the Assyrians on the people. This was a long and bitter conflict with many atrocities that the people had to endure until finally the people of the northern kingdom were totally conquered and exiled. With the benefit of another 2,700 years of history, we as Christians see that this prophecy was really for the coming of the Messiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. The people of that day were under severe oppression. They had fought many battles and lost. There had been much death, and many women were without husbands and children without fathers. Their possessions had been taken from them by the invading armies. Food was not a sure find. Darkness was a pretty good word to use. What is not mentioned in this specific passage is that the darkness included the separation of the people from God. The people sinned grievously and often. It was because of this sin that the horrible events spoken of here actually occurred. Of course, we don't have any of these problems today. We have no battles, no oppression, and no sin. Well, we really do, and it's really our own fault. The battles we face are against the opposing worldviews, humanism, Islam, secularism, and so on. These worldviews are in direct opposition to Christianity, and it is because we have been totally unaware of how these views would attempt to force us out of the public arena and have become either second class or will force us to rebel against God. And who is behind all of this? Satan. We face daily oppression in our schools, workplaces, at the mall, and from our government. We are prohibited from even mentioning God or Jesus in many of these places, and all the while we are constantly being told how wonderful all the other religions or worldviews really are. Bakers and florists are forced to oppose their own beliefs or be put out of business. Sin today is rampant. Our children are forced to watch it, and it is made readily available for them and all of us to the point that we often do not even notice. The main result of women's liberation has not been the elevation of women, but rather the subjection of women to a new and false standard. Men have fallen to pornography and self-interest, often abandoning wives and families to do their own thing. And as Christ is forced out of the picture, he is being replaced by the TV, the movies, music, videos, games, and sports that feed our emptiness, but only partially. But through Isaiah, God promises a great light that will shine upon humanity. The Jews of that day would think of this as a new king that would drive the foreign armies out and liberate them from oppression. And as the people of faith, we see this as the coming of the Messiah, who would share with us the blessings of God and God's presence and God's revelation as how we are to live and come to fullness with God. This was indeed the mission of Jesus, the great light shining to drive out the darkness of Satan from the world and to draw us as moths to him and to our eternal salvation. Now, the middle of this passage describes a time of peace where implements and articles of war would be burned as unnecessary. People need not fear the invading army or oppressing kings, for they will be no more. But how is this to be achieved? And it continues, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder." If you were seeking a deliverer, would you be looking for a baby? This is the part of God's plan foretold hundreds of years before the deliverer would not come as a mighty warrior, but as the most dependent form of humanity, a baby. This deliverer would be fully human, and that as one given, he would be fully divine, a direct gift from God and of God. We may be thrown by the use of the word government here, but this is not a formal structure, but rather the way this baby will rule or reign once he comes into his own. We could also say that this means, from reading the rest of this passage, the peaceful reign of Christ. And hence the name of our church here, Christ Reigns, for that is the ultimate goal in God's plan. Isaiah then reveals some, but not all, of the names this baby will be called. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I will not go into the meaning of each of these, or you will find a very un-Christmas urge to lynch me, but will call you to think about these names as to what they mean to you and how you will use them in reference to this baby. These are not baby names, but the names of God become man. Then of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Now, as we approach this Christmas season, over 2,000 years since the birth, we have seen no end, nor will we. This prophecy declares that the reign of Christ will have no end. It is for eternity. This world will pass away, but the love of God will never cease. The love of one who gave up his only Son for our benefit, for our salvation, promised long ago and fulfilled in a stable. We now turn to the Gospel of Luke for the Christmas story that's found in Luke 2:1-20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was, when the angels had gone from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Now I'm pretty sure we have heard these passages from the Gospel of Luke many times in our lives, but to me, it is always fresh and very meaningful. My family, when our kids were young, read it right after the gift opening, for that would not be delayed, and before we ate breakfast. This is a timeless message that we need to keep in our hearts now and forever, for this was a mighty act of God for us, but done in the most humble way. We may ask, why did Joseph and Mary have to travel all the way to Bethlehem to register, especially in her condition? Well, Rome demanded a census to be sure they were getting the maximum in taxes, and there are preserved records of other areas of Rome's territories where this was the rule. In addition, Jewish custom was based on the lineage of the person, and the tribal nature of everyday life would require the return to one's tribal home. Rome had no compassion for a teenage girl about to have a baby, so she went. And Luke records this as Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Well, this is kind of like being almost pregnant. You either are or you aren't. By this time, Mary would have legally been the wife of Joseph, as we read in Matthew's account, but she was not his wife in any physical fact, but she was only promised or betrothed to Joseph. So when they get to Bethlehem after a long and difficult trip, there is no room. People were coming from all over the world to register as descendants of David in this very small town. All facilities and faculties would be overwhelmed. There were no comfort inns or motel sixes, only the modest homes where the wealthy could find a spot, or areas in the courtyards of homes where the innkeeper would provide fodder for the animals and a small fire for you to prepare your food you had brought with you. And this was all there was. Often in the Christmas place, the innkeeper is shown way too harshly. He did not brutally push Mary out into the cold, but did allow her and Joseph to sleep in the warmth of a stable. A little smelly, if you were not used to it, but there was clean straw, and the warmth from the animals, and of course a roof over their heads. It was not the Ritz, but sufficient and very humble. William Barclay notes in his commentaries that there was no room in the inn was symbolic of what was to happen to Jesus. The only place where there ever was room for Jesus was on the cross. Another question I have been asked was, why did God risk everything in making Mary make this journey? She could easily have had a premature birth or complications of birth in a very undesirable place. Mary would have been scared out of her wits with this being the first baby and that her mom wasn't there to help. Mom may have in fact been there for Mary, who was of the lineage of David as well, so her mom would also. Now usually people traveled in family groups for safety and convenience. Anyway, I am sure angels accompanied Mary every step of the way. They were just not seen. And now we have the shepherds. In the Christmas plays and paintings, the shepherds are shown way too graciously. These appear clean and neat when in reality they would have been dirty and coarse, spending much of their lives in the open pasture with their sheep. Shepherds were avoided by the townspeople for their roughness as well as that they were usually not ceremonially clean as the law of Moses demanded. Any contact would have made you unclean, and you would have had to go through a ritual of cleansing by the priest and not be able to worship until you went through the legal procedure and washing. So why would God, of all the people around, decide to make this wonderful announcement, a once-in-a-lifetime announcement, to a bunch of dirty men in a field where no one else could see? Now the sheep of Bethlehem were also known widely, being very close to the temple where there were daily sacrifices of lambs. Many of the flocks were dedicated to providing the lambs just for this purpose. These lambs were very well taken care of, for only the perfect animal without blemish could be used for temple sacrifice. Isn't it a lovely thought that the shepherds who looked after these lambs were the first to see the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world, the perfect sacrifice of God? And then there was the angel that appeared to the shepherds. Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy to all people. In the art of history, and especially in our modern times, angels are shown as very feminine, all soft and friendly. Actually, they were mighty heavenly warriors of God who served as messengers. Nothing you would want to meet in a time of crisis unless you were assured that they came to help you. And Jesus, meek and mild, was not greeted by beauty, but by a show of might. The shepherds would have been frightened by the sudden appearance of a very supernatural sight, but also by the ferociousness of the messenger. We should be focusing on the message rather than the messenger. We all would like some good tidings and great joy, but this far exceeds anything the people of that day would expect. The Jews had been waiting for the Messiah from soon after the reign of Solomon when the kingdom split. The prophets had all declared this event, but now, after so many years and so much oppression, most had forgotten or given up hope. Who could ignore such a message, especially seeing who brought it? The way this occurs not only is a glad happening, but it is also the fulfillment of all the prophecies as to how it was to happen. These rough shepherds, not known for their faithfulness, were greatly moved. In Jewish culture of the time, when a baby was born, musicians would come to the house and play and sing for the new addition, much like our Christmas carolers today. And since no one knew Mary and Joseph, this was not done for them. We have all heard that God provides. Well, he did in this case too. For, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The very angels of God sang for this new baby, where the minstrels of the world would not. They sang an anthem never to be rivaled by human voices, even more than can be comprehended by humanity. The shepherds immediately go to see what has been told to them. They relate to Joseph and Mary all that had happened, and they glorified God and the baby. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now the shock of being a new wife, a new mother, and now these rough men come to her in great tenderness, telling a story that unless she had not been forewarned by the angel, she could never have believed. Now Mary was a simple village girl, not some modern-day theologian. She had been righteous and lived in faith. But how could she ever come close to understanding all that has happened and all that will happen? So she pondered them in her heart. Now the shepherds did not go quietly back to the flocks, but the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. They had been chosen by God to receive this glorious message. They did not keep it to themselves, but shared it, as we should as well. And for unto us a child is born. We celebrate this Christmas that birth, that one special moment in all of time where God reaches down to us, becomes us, just to save us. The prophecy from Isaiah over 700 years before this special day is fulfilled in "A baby brings peace," that is Christmas. When we live in a time that is in utter chaos and conflict, how can we save us? Remember that the people in the time of Isaiah were in the same condition due to their sin. That the nation of Israel at the birth of Jesus was in that very same condition due to their sin. So how can we, whose sin is much greater in many ways, expect anything else? Especially that we are the most and best informed society in history. We have the capability, but not the desire to drive away darkness, but instead prefer to live in it, out of sight and secret, not knowing or caring that God knows and that God will not forget. And as the angels proclaim, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace and goodwill toward men." In this Christmas season, Let us bring the glory of God for His wonderful and special gift, the gift of grace and mercy, the gift of salvation, all through a baby born in a stable, our Savior who is Christ the King. So in the name of God the Father and the giver of gifts, the name of Jesus, the newborn babe, our Savior, and all this through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, you have poured upon us the new light of your incarnate word. Grant that this light, kindled in our hearts, may shine forth in our lives. We have met our Savior here. We know your promises are true, and our hearts have been nourished. Send us forth to live obediently until we gather here again in His name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And a very Merry Christmas season to all of you. So thank you for joining us today on this radio station. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed the message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then the Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. And this is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.
The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield. As life endures, my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains unending. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever. Will be forever.